The book of Daniel, chapter number 1. The book of Daniel gives a historical account of the Jews in captivity. It also is prophetic in the fact that it shows all of the Gentile kingdoms from the time of Daniel all the way to the ultimate Gentile dictator, the Antichrist. And what's exciting about the book of Daniel is that his prophecies of the coming Persian overthrow of Babylon, then the Greeks of Alexander the Great, then his empire dividing into fours, and then the Romans, and then what's coming after, all has come true with 100% accuracy, which is just, you say, well that's awesome. Yes, that's why, one of the proofs why we believe the Bible's the Word of God, is because it's come true with 100% accuracy. So I believe that what Daniel wrote, I mean, after, yes, he lived to see Cyrus the First take over and Artaxerxes and to let the Jews go. Yes, he lived to see the entire 70 years of desolation and captivity. But he also accurately prophesied of Alexander and the Romans. And so since it's come true with that kind of accuracy, why not believe that the Antichrist is true? And of course, we covered that Wednesday night in 2 Thessalonians. But I love Daniel because Daniel, yes, he was taken captive and he was brought with his friends to Babylon. We see this here in verse number 3. The king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and in cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. At that time in world history, education was valued. If you had the money to educate your children, you did it privately. You hired a tutor. You hired somebody, a schoolmaster, to train your children. So when Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem in 606 BC, he wanted the children of the king and the royal line because they were educated. They already knew how to read. They knew how to write. They knew mathematics and science and could be taught to serve in those capacities in the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was also blessed by God to interpret dreams, and because God wanted to speak through Daniel to tell the Nebuchadnezzar what was coming, and of course us, you know, you realize we're, holy cow, we are over 2,000 years ago that happened. That was 2,400 or 2,600 years ago. It's incredible that God is still speaking through Daniel. Amen. Daniel and his three friends were the target of cruel envy of the other leaders in the country. Daniel's the one that spent the night in the lion's den. His three friends were the ones that were cast into the fiery furnace. So we see that Daniel is split into two pieces. You have the historical and the prophetic. You have the first six chapters are history. The 7 through 12 is prophetic. Then you also have it in two languages. Wherever Daniel is speaking to the Jews, he wrote in Hebrew. But the things that concerned the Gentiles and the Gentile nations were written in Aramaic. And as I said, Daniel was referred to as greatly beloved, as you'll see as we get through the book of Daniel. And it's because he alone, besides Jesus, is the only other person mentioned in the Bible who has a spotless character. Nowhere in the Bible does Daniel ever talk about where he made a mistake or he did something wrong he shouldn't have. I mean, Moses was great, but he struck the rock a second time. And it just goes on. Joseph wasn't perfect either, but Joseph was also a dreamer and someone who interpreted dreams and had good moral character as well. Now, it says here in verses 1 and 2, he's of the tribe of Judah. He's of the descendant of King Hezekiah, and that he's the third generation. So his father was wicked, his grandfather was wicked, and his great-grandfather was wicked. Daniel is now in captivity. Not because of his sin. It's not Daniel's sin that caused him to be a captive. It was his father didn't do right and serve God. His grandfather, who was a king, didn't do right and serve God. His great-grandfather turned from serving God. And all the time, you've got Jeremiah and Isaiah saying, don't do this. Don't do this. Serve God. Worship God. In Ezekiel, it talks about how the ark of God was here and they're worshiping the sun, moon, and stars in the temple. And God's going, I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to wipe it from the planet. Like you would take a bowl and wipe it out and turn it over. This temple's going to burn. Isaiah Isaiah 45, I believe it is, he's talking about how that God will, after the desolation, will rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. Well, it hadn't even been destroyed yet, but it did happen. And it wasn't Daniel's sin. So here you have Daniel, a young man. Teenagers, I want to tell you something. When you read the Bible, you're going to find out there's a lot of young people mentioned in the Bible who did incredibly great things for God, Daniel being one of them. Daniel was a young man when he was taken captive, and Daniel served God. Now, as we talked about last week, Daniel was the recipient of what I refer to as a generational family curse. His great-granddaddy did wrong. His granddaddy did wrong. His dad didn't serve God either. But now Daniel is a captive in Babylon. He has been neutered, not because of his sins, but because of his parents and his grandparents and his great-grandparents. But Daniel, as we talked about last week, he didn't just stand up for God. He leaned in. He took a stand for the Lord, and he decided, I'm going to change my destiny. I don't have to be like my parents who didn't serve God, or my grandparents who didn't serve God, or my great-grandparents who served false gods. I don't have to do that. Amen. I'll take a stand and I will serve God. Now, it would have been easier to just ignore it. See, it's interesting. The world wants to redefine the image of God. We see that here in Daniel. He's now a eunuch, as Isaiah 39 prophesied he would be. Also, in verse 4, they changed their language. Ability to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They also wanted to change his diet. Verse 5, appointed on them daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which they drank. They also wanted to change their names. Verse 6. See, their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And all four of those names brought glory to Jehovah God. But their names were changed to bring glory to Nebuchadnezzar's false gods. You see this here in verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. All four of those names were to the praise of a false god. Why is that a big deal? What was Nebuchadnezzar's agenda? Why was he changing their name, their diet, their language? Why was he doing that? To gradually lead these children away from God and to lead them to adopt the false pagan religion of the heathen. Do you understand what's going on? He's starting with children. He's indoctrinating them so that they will follow his gods and his ways and his thinking. That's what he's doing. Because here it says that he might teach them the learning. Why? So that they understand science, verse 4, and stand in the king's palace, whom they may teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And as we get to the end of the chapter, that's their job. Their job is to consult the king in the ways of Babylon. We have, as a nation, have surrendered so much of our moral purity. It's crazy. I don't know about you, but I was born very late in life to my parents. My dad was 51. My mother was 49 when I was born. So there's still time for some of you to help us fill the nursery. But my grandma, her name was Swearingen. Granny Swearingen. I never met her, but my mama told her she knew her Bible inside and out, and she knew what was true and she knew what wasn't, and she. Man, my grandma on my mother's side wouldn't let playing cards in the house because all her brothers were drunks and gamblers, so she wouldn't even let playing cards in the house. Can you imagine what your, because you're younger than me, I'm just going to say it, can you imagine what your great-grandparents would think of America today? How did we get here? How did we get here? We've surrendered ground. We've surrendered ground. Come here, Brother Benjamin. Brother Benjamin's new on staff. He's his third week here. He's doing a great job. Yeah. Come on up here. Okay, so Benjamin is going to represent the world, the sinful world, and he's ugly. No, I'm just kidding. And I'll represent the church. Now, God is over here. And what's happened is, as the world has slipped away from God, you remember that our country was founded upon the Bible. Any idiot who says it's not has not read Deuteronomy or Leviticus. Because you'll find in there illegal search and seizure. You will find the Miranda rights. You will find all of the laws you currently enjoy written in the Old Testament. Because Moses was tasked by God to create a nation. But as the world has slipped away from God, the Church of Jesus Christ has always said, well, I don't want to be like them. So they've stayed a comfortable distance away so we can have the moral high ground and say, I'm not as wicked as the world. But as the world has moved away from God, we have moved away from God. Good. Thank you, brother. So many times you see it in the news. People are arguing and say, well, why wouldn't a church do that? Well, why don't they appreciate the this people or that people? It's not about that. It's about what does the Bible actually say? Amen. And does that matter to you? If the Bible doesn't matter, well, then there's no point in going forward. There's no point in going forward. Go down to Barnes & Noble, get you a self-help book. Had a conversation with somebody this morning on the way into church that they were asking me, well, what's the difference between being spiritual and religious? I said, well, there's actually three categories. There's spiritual, religious, and scriptural. Spiritual means I want everybody to think I'm a good person and I manage my spirituality without accountability to anyone or anything. I'm spiritual. Well, religious is I'm following a list of tenets or do's and don'ts. I'm following a list of religious rituals, or I'm following a system. Scriptural is I'm following the Bible. Period. And the problem is the people you work with, people in your family, people in my family, they want everybody to think they're spiritual. Until you bring up what the Bible says. And then it's like, oh, hold on a minute. You bunch of bigots and haters, and what do you think? Hold on a minute. I didn't write it. I'm dead sure not going to change it. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to move these young men away from the service of God. The difference between being spiritual, religious, and scriptural is we are not in a religion. We're in a relationship with the God, the only God there is.
That's right.
I'm in a relationship bought by the blood of Christ. I was birthed at the new birth, having trusted Christ as my Savior, into a relationship with a God, a relationship I don't deserve, a relationship I couldn't earn, a relationship that will never end. Now, he and I don't always get along because I'm not an obedient son all the time. And by the way, if you're not sure, check with the person next to you. You'll find out you're not an obedient kid to God either all the time, right? But we're in a fellowship with God, yes, but we're also in a blood relationship that never ends. See, you're not, when somebody says, well, I'm religious, well, that's good, but do you know the God that made everything? Do you know him personally? He knows you, but do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? You see, as Christians, we've kind of let some things happen. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I want to show you something. Now, we're going to get into Daniel. I'm not just, you know, not just waxing eloquently. We're going to get in there. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. You realize you're in a war. Now, whether you wanted to be or not is immaterial. You are in a war. God's enemy is Satan. He's the true enemy, not the person sitting next to you, not the person sitting in front of you, not the person sitting behind you. It's not your mother-in-law. Let me tell you something. You are in a battle with Satan. You cannot measure darkness. You can only measure the absence and presence of light. You cannot measure cold. You can only measure the absence and presence of heat. And you cannot measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of God and his influence. And so we are in a battle with Satan, the God of this world. He counterfeits everything God does. And he wants to lead you away from the service and worship and relationship of a king. Now, you can't lose your relationship, but he can sure blind people so they don't get into it. Look what it says, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. That means be awake and alert. Be vigilant. That's on guard. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Has it ever dawned on you in Job chapter 1 when Satan came before God and God goes, what have you been up to? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. What do you think he meant by that? I'm walking around looking who I can mess with and mess up. The Satan is on your trail. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27. Right there, Ephesians, a few pages to the front, chapter 4 and verse 27. Now, the Bible talks about, verse 22, putting off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? That you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, how do I do that? Well, wherefore, put away lying. Stop lying. And speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Because it affects you. You're not an island. We're members one of another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, why? Because in doing these things, by not putting on the new man, look what it says in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You could say, you know, well, Hitler lost the war when we invaded North Africa. No, he really lost the war on D-Day. Because we were able to establish a beachhead and take the high ground and from there invade Europe. Had he killed us at the water's edge, he might still be in charge. But we were able to establish a beachhead. Iwo Jima. We had to get out of the amphibious boats and get onto the beach and then to the highlands before we could invade the mainland. We had to have a beachhead. Is anybody else not take high school history? Y'all looking at me like, you know what I'm talking about. You understand, every time you act in anger, every time you act in unforgiveness or bitterness and you don't let God heal those old hurts, you give the devil a beachhead to fight you. The Battle of the Bulge was Satan's last-ditch push to push us back to the water. Do you not remember that? Man, y'all need to play Risk and Axis and Allies. Those board games will teach you a lot of history. But the Battle of the Bulge was him doing one last push to shove us out of Europe. And he lost. Do you understand? He was trying to take back the ground his troops had surrendered in the advance of the Allied army. We as Christians surrender ground to Satan that must be regained. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they surrendered the dominion of the earth to Satan. I want what you want, is what they were basically saying. And the devil wants this. And all of us are somewhere between the Word of God and the world. And there are times in your life when you're so close to God that you can feel His presence. And then there's times when things have just kind of gotten old and a little cold and you're like needing a recharge, you know. And maybe you're hungry, you're angry, you're tired, you're lonely. I don't know, you've got these triggers going on in your life and you don't feel like, you start questioning, am I even saved? Because you don't feel it. Things have grown cold, things have grown stale. What we need to do is reclaim surrendered ground in our life. See, Daniel stood up and leaned in. We talked about that last week, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, stand up and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you can prove to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Daniel did that. Daniel says this in verse number 8. It says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He heard the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to change your name. We're going to change your language. We've already changed your body without your permission. And now you're going to eat what we tell you to eat that's been sacrificed to our false gods. Because what you allow, you condone. And what you condone, you approve of. I need to say that again. Some of you didn't catch that. What we allow, we are by our silence condoning. And by our silence and condoning, we are obviously approving of, or we do something about it. How are we to regain the ground? Well, Daniel took a stand. He wasn't afraid for God to be put to the test. Look at let's just read it. Verse 8, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Why? Because it's not about rules. It's about my relationship with God. It's not about a series of do's and don'ts. It's not about rituals and whatever. It's about my relationship. Because I'm so loved by my Father in heaven, I want to respond in love and obedience. That's all. He did not expect to change Babylon. He did not want the world around him to conform to him. He, having received a generational curse, took a stand and said, you know what, I'm not going to repeat that pattern. And now he's going to look at them and go, you know what, I'm going to take back that which was surrendered by my family. I'm going to take back from the devil the ground that was surrendered. Verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuch. What does that mean? The reason you got hired and your competitor didn't was the favor of God. There's nothing dirty about it. God said, here you go. God always honors faith, and faith honors God. Your faith honors God, and God will honor your faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to honor God by my faith, and God is going to honor my choice because I'm doing it for him. I'm not doing it for me. Daniel was not trying to stand out amongst the other captives and go, look at me, I'm super special. No, Daniel was like, this is between me and the Lord. It didn't matter whether Daniel or whether Azariah, Mishael, and those guys, it's Daniel's the one who spoke up. Now, why do I think that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were able to go into the fiery furnace? Because of Daniel saying, standing up and leading the way, taking back surrendered ground, and they were able to stand. I'll talk about that more in a minute. Now look at verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Just let me show you. Remember back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will prove it out by your very obedience. So look what he says here. He says, prove your servants, thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the king's portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented with them in this matter and proved them 10 days. You and I are somewhere between the Word of God and the world in our standards, in our beliefs, in our practices. Yes, reading the Bible tells you about God, but obeying the Bible, you learn God himself. As you see him meet your needs, as you see him come through for you. So how do you take back surrendered ground, Brother Mix? How do we take back that which we have surrendered willingly to Satan in our lives? And every single one, I want you to turn to the person to the right and say, this applies to you. Okay, now turn to your left. Do you not know which way's right or left? They all need to work. Oh, we'll work on that in junior church. Okay, this applies to you. None of us are perfect. I have got surrendered ground that I have to take back. And I can't, look, I've lived longer outside my parents' house than I lived in it. So I can't blame them anymore. Because whatever I allow, I condone. And whatever I condone, I, by my silence and my apathy, approve. So it's up to me now. Am I, because of the fact that I'm so loved by God, because I don't deserve it, I can't earn it, I've already got it, in love, can I respond in obedience and take back? Number one, you got to repent. You got to repent. That's a change of attitude. That's a change of mind to turn from my sin. The first time I did it was the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I turned from my sin to God and go, God, it's me. I'm a mess. I know you died on a cross for my sins. I'm sorry. I know I deserve to be in hell, but thank you for sending Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. Save me. And he did. That's it. It's simple. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. But now that you're in a relationship, you and I are not the most of obedience or obedient. Do you realize of all the created things in the universe, the only one that doesn't obey God is us? In the book of Jonah, remember the story? We love the story of Jonah, how Jonah who didn't do what God wanted him to do, so God threw him in the water. Do you realize in the whole book, the only obedient servant was the whale? Right? Did exactly what God said when God said to do it. Without question. Like, God, you know he's going to get caught in my... You realize that? No, he didn't just... But you and I have surrendered ground that we need to take back. Number one, you need to repent. Number two, you need to confess it. You need to admit it to God. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel realized his condition and why he was in the mess he was in. Verse number 3 of Daniel chapter 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was something they would put on to show they were mourning or sorry for their sin. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. He said, what is he saying? We have turned our back on your word, and we are in a mess, and it's our fault. We're the ones that did it. Those of you who have children, how long did it take you to teach your child how to lie? I mean, did you sit them down and say, now listen, Junior, you want to deceive somebody, you got to do it like this. How long did it take for you to teach your child to be selfish and self-centered? No, that's our default position as a human being. That's the default setting from the OEM, is selfishness. Why do people turn their back on the Lord? Why do you and I turn our back on parts of his word? We do, don't we? I mean, there are things in here that we just love, man, like Streets of Gold and Eternal Life and God Loves Us and but then there's some stuff about no, don't, and stop. And this is how I want it. That we're kind of like, well, it's 2023. What's the big deal? You know, come on. Number one, you repent. You realize you're the one that stepped out. Number two, confess it. Go to God and admit it. He already knows. But number three, you need to forsake it. Do you know what forsake means? How many remember the calculator watch? Remember 25 years ago? You can probably get them there. Yeah, I had all of the buttons. Yeah, 0 through 9, add, subtract, multiply, divide, and square root. I had the really classy one you got from Walmart for $35. It was this is 30 years ago. This is before the iWatch, baby. It was as big as an iWatch, but it had all the buttons on it. And I was in tall cotton. Nobody knows what I mean by that. I was living large, baby. I had the big watch. I had a calculator watch. So I went to the Illinois State Fair sporting my calculator watch. Everybody wanted to be me. I was the envy of all my peers. I really was. Now, the state fairgrounds in Illinois is not known for its bathrooms facilities. So they brought in those plastic porta-johns. You know, anybody ever use a porta-john? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. So I went in, did my business. I left. And I realized I didn't have my calculator watch on anymore. So I turn around and I go back in to the facilities I just made a deposit in. And I look down and in the blue stuff way at the bottom, there was my calculator watch. That was a moral dilemma, brothers and sisters. My very essence of being cool was at the bottom of the blue liquid. I left it there. And I walked away. Amen. Amen. That was a sacrifice. I walked out with, I still had the farmer tan around it to show that I actually did have it, but I forsook it. And see, every time you go back to your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness, I want you to imagine you sticking your hand down in the blue stuff past the chunkies to pick up what you want and pull it out. I want you to imagine that. That's what you're doing. We're reaching back down into the filth and the mire of this world to pull out your little precious, because you don't know what it means to forsake that which is sinful. Now, we expect drug addicts to do it. We expect pornographers to do it. We expect your mother-in-law to do it. But when it comes to you and I and our old hurts that we've never been willing to deal with, our bitterness, our anger, our unforgiveness, our whatever, you fill in the blank, we'll reach down into the stuff to get it. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, yes, you need to take a stand for God. Yes, and you need to lean into that stand and be intentional. That's for sure. But the next step is to take back the ground in your life that you have surrendered to Satan. And that's the only way to get him to stop attacking you in those areas, is to come and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. See, you and I know where the line is. Don't we? We know where the line is. The Bible says in Proverbs that the wise man seeth the evil coming and hideth himself, but the fool goeth on. You and I know where the line is. You and I usually, this is how it looks. You know where the line between that which is right and that which is wrong is, and we'll sneak across when nobody's looking. At night when your family's asleep. Or when you're in a family gathering and that one family member who ruins every family affair, every family gathering comes. And you think, well, I'm just thinking it in my heart. You've snuck across the line and somehow God doesn't know. Then God has to break you. And the way you cross that line is in brokenness. I'm sorry, it was me. I thought that. I said that. I should have done this, and I didn't. And I'm sorry. And you cross that line in a whole different attitude than you did the first time. So number one, you have to repent. Number two, you have to confess. Number three, you have to forsake it. You have to say it. You have to get it. I am not going to look at that today. I'm not going to try. And I'm going to swipe it like a news feed in your head. When that stuff pops in your head, you got to swipe it aside. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You got to cast it aside. Amen. You have to. We just don't want to admit that's where the line is. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 13. Yes, Daniel intentionally stood up and leaned in. But Daniel also said, I'm going to take back that which my family has surrendered. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, what are we talking about? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We got to stop just going through life silent, going along to get along. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. See, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. But one day Jesus is going to come and get us away from the presence of it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. I realize that you can commit any sin your flesh will let you. And now that you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. And they're in the halls of faith. Samson was impure with women all the time. And God still used me. I understand that. But that isn't what God intended. Let us walk honestly. Let's be a real Christian. See, the word Christian used to mean something. See, I remember, I'm 56. And so it was 38 years ago. I was 18 years old. And I called my local bank, the Granville National Bank. And I said, hey, Marty, I found a Thunderbird. It was a 72 Thunderbird. It was the navy blue. You know what I'm talking about? The stick shift and the light tan interior and light tan. I know some of you are lusting. I know it was a monster. Oh, car. Big block. It was beautiful. It was just beautiful. And I said, it's $1,800. Will you guys write me a check? Can I borrow that money? And he's like, sure. I'll put it in your account, write the check, and then come sign the paperwork. Let me ask you, do you think Truist will do that for you today? I didn't have $1,800. But he knew I was good for it. He knew how I handled my money. Can your neighbor say that about you? That you're a Christian and that means something different? You're different than the rest of the people in the neighborhood? See, it used to mean something. It's time to be honest. Be an honest Christian. Live the way God would have us live so that others will see the truth and believe. Well, preacher, I understand the whole repent. You know, I'm turned. I've talked to God about that. I've confessed it. Good, good, good. And, you know, I'm doing my best to just stay away from it. And that's good. What do I do now? Well, you know we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. We know that, okay? But let me give you some practical. How about you memorize scripture that deal with your area? Let's say you're like me and you have an anger problem. I have an anger problem. I know you wouldn't think that, but I do. I have an anger problem. So I had to memorize James 1:19 and 20. Wherefore, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. John, you are not working the righteousness of God right now. Oh. So if I'm not acting like the Lord, who am I acting like? By process of elimination, I'm acting like the devil. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know how many times I have to say that yesterday on 95? It's 2.5 hours to get back from Richmond. Like, where are all you people going? Go home. Huh? Maybe your problem is lust. Maybe instead of swiping that image out of your head, you bring it down, you look at it, you muse upon it. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why would I do that? What is your area? Forgiveness? Ephesians is one of the best. You got a problem with forgiveness? Ephesians said, be ye kind one to another. Kind. Boy, that would sure shape, make Fairfax County a different place to live, wouldn't it? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, just in like manner, God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. What if God decided not to forgive you because you couldn't forgive someone else? Makes a whole new world, doesn't it? See, it comes down to the fact that Daniel, he didn't just stand up and lean in, which was good. It was a great start. But as you read on through the chapters, even if it cost him personally, he was going to regain that which had been surrendered to Satan. So he repented, he confessed, he forsook, and then he relied upon the scriptures as his daily meditation to empower him to put down the flesh and put on the new man. As you read your Bible, when something jumps out, you need to let that be your meditation for the day. That was God waving you down, going, look at this, look at this. And then muse upon it. Think about it as you memorize it. And you need to run it through your mind like chewing gum. Had Daniel compromised to just get along, go along to get along, we wouldn't have the book of Daniel. We wouldn't have the prophecies. He would have died in obscurity as a nominal Christian. So let me ask you a question. Will the story of your life be told for eternity in heaven or lost in mediocrity and obscurity as a nominal Christian? Because the one thing Daniel learned, listen, get this, if you don't get anything else, it's easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up after you've defiled it. It's easier to keep your heart clean than than to clean it up after you've defiled it. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Will your story be lost in mediocrity and a nominal Christian life? You can take back that which was lost, and your marriage can be restored. Your marriage can be better than it ever was before. Your children and your relationship with them can be better than it's ever been before. Your relationship with your parents and your aunts and uncles and the people who did you wrong, it can be restored if you'll take back which was surrendered. Our Father and our God today, if there's one among us that does not know Christ as their Savior, we pray, Father, that you would convince them of their need of a Savior and convict them of their sin, that they may receive Christ, believing that he died and rose again. And Father, for us, your children, we know that we cross that line. And Father, we're sorry. And today, God, we desire a fresh, renewed walk with you like it was the day we got saved. That you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Father, that you would rejuvenate, revive within us that presence of the Holy Spirit that we've grieved by our sin. And Father, as we walk as Christians each day, let us be honest about our problems, our mistakes, as well as the truth of your word. Let us be honest. And whether the world around us changes or not, let us stand up and be intentional. Let us take back. Now, Father, in the next few minutes, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, each person's area of life is different than mine. And Father, only you know the area they need to regain and retake. And I pray, Father, today you would make that apparent to them right now. And now, Father, that you've spoken to them, give them the courage to resolve it and to deal with it with you. And may you have the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, this is our invitation time of the service. This is an opportunity for you. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to encourage you to come forward and I'll show you from the Bible how to know Christ as your personal Savior and how you'll have eternal life. And for if you're a Christian, listen, whatever you're dealing with, some of you have relationship needs and financial needs and you've got a decision to make about a job, come forward, pray. There's people here that'll pray with you, or you can pray by yourself as we prepare for baptism. Brother Mike, as she plays.
Just as I am.
Won't you come forward? I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with you. If you've got a burden you need to share, now is the time. You know, Jesus takes us just as we are. All of our sin and chains. And he bids you come. Won't you come this morning? Come to know the Lord. Or perhaps you do know the Lord and you've wandered from him. And you feel a need to restore that fellowship. As Pastor said, we have a relationship with God. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. He wants that restoration and fellowship. Some are coming, others are coming. Won't you come this morning? Make it right this morning. Burdens are lifted here at Calvary. We are not worthy, but he is. We are not perfect, but he is. We are not strong, but he is. Won't you find that strength today to come forward? He waits here for us.
I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ.
His blood can make us clean and whole. Appropriate message for Father's Day. And can I do this? I'm going to bow at the altar and pray for my family as a father, to be a godly father, to be a leader. And if you're a father and you'd like to join me, won't you come now? Join me at the altar as we pray for our families.
Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended.
Last few moments of our invitation are for you.
To be healed.
I find that healing in this service today.
To be rescued. I come to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned.
May God be honored in this service today.
By the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I
am. The music will continue as we tarry for these that have come. Moving in this service, won't you pray?
But mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross.
It's not too late. The invitation is still open. Father, we thank you for the movement in this service and the hearts that have bind themselves with you, Father. We thank you for these people that have assembled in this room to honor you through song, through worship, through study, Lord. Use our lives to be fathers, spiritual leaders in our home, Lord, to love our wives, love our children, love our fellow brothers and mankind. Help us serve together, bind us, strengthen us, use us in your service. Be with this one that will be baptized in just a moment. We praise you and thank you for all that you've done here today. Amen.